We mentioned tonight, we've been thinking about those different trials that come in the way. And the last trial that Christian and his new friend Faithful were to face was going into Vanity Fair. And before they went in, the one who had first shown them the way, Evangelist, comes and he speaks to them. And this is what he says. "My sons, you have heard in the truth of the gospel that you must, through many tribulations, enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again, that in every city, bonds and afflictions await you. Therefore, you cannot expect that you should go long in your pilgrimage without them, in some sort or other. You have found something of the truth of these testimonies already, and more will immediately follow. For now you are almost out of this wilderness, and therefore you will soon come to a town which you will shortly see ahead of you. In that town you will be grievously assaulted by enemies, who will make great attempts to kill you. Be sure that one or both of you must seal the testimony which you hold with your blood. Be faithful on to death, and the king will give you a crown of life. The one who dies there, although his death will be violent, and his pain perhaps great, will be better off than the other, for he will arrive at the celestial city the soonest. And because he will escape many miseries that the other will meet along the rest of his journey. But when you have come to the town and find what I have told you fulfilled, then remember what I have said and be men of courage, committing yourselves to your faithful Creator while continuing to do what is right." We talked this morning about some of the opposition that we can often face from the world. But I think it's very important for us to appreciate that even though we will face opposition from the world, today in our world, there are many Christians who are facing very real opposition, just like we read. And one of the members of the church was talking the other week at a prayer time, and had just a new believer, and had just heard about 10 pastors who were killed for their faith in another country, and they were devastated at the thought of what does take place to our brothers and sisters. Sometimes when we've been Christians and have gone along the road a little bit, we take for granted the very serious persecution that some of our brothers and sisters do face in other parts of the world. And at the same time, it is true that there is levels of persecution that we do face, and increasingly so in our own country too. And so tonight, that's what we want to think about, this topic of persecution in the life of the believer. And we're particularly going to focus on the Apostle James and to see how God prepared him for his particular trial. Let me pray, and then we'll open our Bibles to Mark's Gospel to think a little bit more about James. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for all that it tells us about the journey that we are in. We pray that in our study that what is said would be true, that what is said would come from your word, and we pray that it would help us and equip us to stand strong as we seek to serve you faithfully in this life. We pray that it would strengthen us, because we need your help, we need your emboldenment, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there were 12 disciples, all very close to Jesus, but there were 3 disciples in particular that got the VIP treatment. There was 3 disciples in particular that got behind-the-scenes look at some of the activities of Jesus that the others didn't. Peter, James, and John. If you have your Bibles, open them please to Mark chapter 5, first of all. There are 3 special moments that Peter, James, and John get that the other 12 don't get. 3 exclusive access passes that they enjoy the privilege of. And the first one we read in Mark chapter 5 and verse 35. Mark chapter 5 and verse 35. It says, "While Jesus was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, Jairus, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, that's Peter, James, and John, and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talikumai, which means little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. This first VIP access was to see Jairus' daughter raised from the dead. Here was a time whenever these three disciples would see that Jesus has authority over many things, but in this particular episode, he has authority over death itself. And that to see that when one is held in Jesus' hand, that to that individual, death is but a temporary sleep. Those three men got to witness that special moment. Turn over to Mark chapter 9. To see the second special access they had. Mark chapter 9 and verse 2. Mark chapter 9 and verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, there they are, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son, listen to him. And suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. The second special access these three men had was to the transfiguration. This unique moment where Christ's deity was put on display. This special revelation, the voice coming out of the cloud that Jesus was no mere man. He was no ordinary individual. He was the Son of God. No normal human. He was unique in his divinity. And then the third special access, Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 and verse 32. Mark chapter 14 and verse 32. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Here these three get special access in the moment, arguably Jesus' lowest moment on this earth in Gethsemane. Here is Jesus where we read troubled in spirit, feeling the weight of the pending death sentence that is looming. And as he feels all of that pressure, he particularly brings these three men to watch his distress and to watch how he deals with that in prayer, and ultimately to trust in distress his Father's control over the situation. Peter, James, and John. Now, they were chosen for these three special, exclusive access experiences, not because they were Jesus' favorites. That's often the way we present the story. They're not just pulled forward because they are Jesus' favorites, but because in Christ's plan, these three men needed these unique experiences to prepare them for what was ahead. Peter is going to be the rock upon which Christ builds his church, the statement of Peter, and Peter's going to have this special role to play in the church. He's going to be the leader, the spokesperson for the rest of the disciples in Acts chapter 2 and for those early stages of the church. So it makes sense for him to have this special access because of the leadership role that he's going to take up. And John, we know, would be the apostle that would live the longest. Every other one would be martyred for the faith. And long after the others had passed away, John would be there and he'd still be writing and he would still be ministering to the church at the very tail end of that foundation period of Christ's church. But tonight I want us to think about James in particular and why he needed these three unique experiences. See, James the Apostle, compared to Peter and compared to John, in Scripture doesn't appear that significant. There's so little about him in the Bible compared to those other two. We know that he comes from a well-known family, like his brother John. It seems that he was the oldest out of the two because in Scripture he's always named first, James and John. And he's one of the members of this little inner circle of Jesus. One of the few other stories that we read about him, where he's particularly as mentioned, is in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. There it's James and his brother John that come to Jesus and they want the top seats in the coming kingdom. They want the places of prominence and places of significance. They want the title. And when the others hear that this is the request that they've gone behind everybody else's back to ask, verse 41 of Mark 10 says, the others became indignant. They didn't like the fact that James and John felt they should be number one. And what Jesus does, and it's in the middle of all that animosity, is he punches right through the tension with words that no doubt James would never forget. Mark chapter 10, verse 42. Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. To Jesus, greatness is humbleness. Greatness involves being willing to take the hard jobs that nobody else is willing to do. In verse 45, there hints at the fact that it's those who are willing to even give up their own life for the sake of others. Why did James need those particular words from Jesus? And why did James need to be there to see Jairus' daughter raised from the dead? Why did James need to be at the transfiguration when the Father declared the sonship of Jesus? And why did James need to be there in Jesus' hardest moment in the Garden of Gethsemane and watch how Jesus dealt with it? I don't think the Bible says explicitly why, but I think it does whisper an answer if you turn to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 is one of the few mentions of James outside of the Gospels. Acts chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. It says, Acts chapter 12, verse 1. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. This is Herod Agrippa. He's a close friend of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling body that had been so strongly opposed to Jesus and now had become so opposed to this early church that was growing. And to try and rally favor from this religious ruling body, to try and gain their kind of support, Herod Agrippa, he around Passover in AD 42 or AD 43, it seems that at that time he goes out and he catches James along with some others, and he charges him with breaking the Old Testament law, most likely Deuteronomy 18:20, that says, "But the one who speaks in the name of other gods shall die." And Herod says that because James is talking about the Messiah being Jesus Christ, that Jesus isn't just a man, but is indeed the Son of God, because he talks in that way, that James should be killed. In the verse 2, Herod has James's head cut off with a sword, all to win popularity and support from the religious Jewish leaders. Now, in that time in between Acts chapter 12, verse 1, when James is arrested, and Acts chapter 12, verse 2, when his head is chopped off, James is sitting in prison. James is isolated. And all he has in that moment is his memory to sustain him. What did James think about? What did he think about in those moments when he was about to realize the full cost of being a follower of Jesus? I'm fairly sure he remembered Jairus' daughter. And he remembered that truth that his Savior is greater than death. To remember that even if Herod should chop off his head, that those who hold Christ's hands, to them death is but a temporary sleep. I'm sure in that little gap in between verse 1 and 2, he remembered the transfiguration. And though Herod and the religious leaders had accused him of speaking off another god and thus deserving death, James had heard the very words of the Father. "This is my son." He had heard the exclusive words given to three men that night, declaring that Jesus was not ordinary. He wasn't even significant like Moses. He wasn't significant like Elijah. He was in a class all of his own. He was God himself. Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. And so the death that was coming was one that James was going to experience because he stood for something true and God himself had declared it. And in that space in between verses 1 and verse 2, James no doubt remembered Gethsemane. And he thought about that exclusive access he had in watching how his Savior prepared to die, the one who had gone before. And as he thought about how Jesus had prepared himself, James was able to think about how to prepare his own heart to suffer, like Jesus, by prayer and by trust and by submission to the will of God. James found in prison that he had been prepared, when there was nobody else around, already by his Savior for that very moment of suffering that would come in verse 2. It's wonderful how God puts in the past all the blocks that we need to stand in tomorrow's trial. And that's what James experiences here. And God has put every resource, every memory, every experience necessary so that James will not stumble, not waver, but stand strong, even when the sword swings. Maybe you're terrified at the idea of persecution in whatever form it is that you're thinking about. Hostility in the workplace. Nasty words from family as you try and live out your commitment to Christ. Shunning from a group of friends that you feel particularly close to. Maybe the idea of that hostility or persecution terrifies you. Here, just we are reminded in James that Jesus does prepare us for those moments. The gospel is a gospel that comes with a cost, and the cost is very real. James knew that. He was martyred. He had the full cost to bear. But through it all, God worked to accomplish his wonderful work of seeing the gospel spread in the world. Jesus told James, do you remember in Mark chapter 10? That the most important in Christ's kingdom are those who take the hard positions. Those who take on the difficult, often missed roles. Even those who would give their very lives for the sake of others. And James never forgot that. And here in Acts chapter 12, verse 2, he lived it out. He got his head chopped off as a result. He dies so early in the history of the church. He doesn't get to do many of the significant missionary exploits that others got to do. He's snatched away from this world very early on. He's locked in a prison, cut off from everyone else. Only his Savior really is aware of what is going on in those moments before his martyrdom. Who notices James's suffering? Well, Jesus does notice James's suffering. We get a really special hint of how Jesus viewed James's death in Acts chapter 12, in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 20. If you turn there, Revelation 20. And you know the book of Revelation, it was written by John, James's brother. The one outside of Jesus who is closest to James in his life. You don't really read of James without a mention of his brother John. And it's John who writes this book, one who's very, very close to James. And here in Revelation, John has in Revelation 20 a vision of things of eternal dimensions, a vision of heavenly things, of what is to come. And if you look at Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, notice what we read in light of that strange request those two boys gave in Mark chapter 10. Revelation 20 and verse 4, John says, "Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Those martyrs being described here that sit on thrones and reign with Christ sound remarkably like James, don't they? These martyrs who were beheaded for their commitment to the name of Christ. James wasn't forgotten. He was beheaded on earth and now is exalted with his Savior in glory. The Bible wants us to be clear. There's no illusions in Christianity. For those who share the gospel, suffering is not something that is an exception. It is real. It can often be lonely to be a Christian in this world. But that loneliness never goes unnoticed by our Savior. There is a cost to following Jesus, and that cost is real, and yet the cost is appreciated in eternity when Jesus never forgets what we bore for him in this particular life, what we gave for him who loved us so much. For all of eternity, he will know and remember and appreciate every time we were mocked, but stood for him. He will know, he will appreciate every time we were willingly rejected for him. Every time we were overlooked for him. Every time we were bullied for him. Every time we were persecuted for him. And for eternity, Jesus will remember. And for eternity, he will smile as he looks at us because he knows the full cost that we paid for him. Christianity is a heavy cost. If you're not a Christian tonight, I don't want you to think that Christianity is a simple, easy life. If you leave with nothing else, know that Christianity comes at a cost. It's a difficult life to be a Christian in a fallen world, and it comes with many bumps, comes with lots of hostility. For some, it even comes with life itself being snatched from them. This is no easy, simple thing. But it's a cost that is worth it. And it is a cost that is eternally appreciated by Jesus Christ, who died that we could be his. If you're a Christian tonight, tomorrow there will be temptations to run and hide, to duck out, to say that evasive comment that doesn't really nail our colours to the mast. But Jesus appreciates and remembers for all of eternity every time we take our stand for him, and as a result, every suffering that we endure. He remembers and he values, and in eternity he rewards. Bunyan writes about Christian and faithful experiencing a trial in Vanity Fair. And then he writes, "Faithful was condemned at once. He was taken from the court and back to his cage, and from there he was put to the most cruel death that could be invented. They brought him out to punish him according to their law. First they scourged him, then they buffeted him, then they lanced him, his flesh with knives. After that, they stoned him with stones, then they pierced him with their swords, and last of all, they burnt him to ashes at the stake. Thus, Faithful came to an end. Now I saw that behind the multitude, there was a chariot with horses waiting for Faithful, who as soon as his adversaries had murdered him, was taken up into it. He was immediately carried up through the clouds with the sound of the trumpet to the nearest way to the celestial gate." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you know and understand every difficulty that we experience in this world. And we thank you that you give strength to those who are persecuted. We thank you that you give help, and we thank you that you honor those who honor you. And so we pray that you would embolden us and give us strength to stand tomorrow, that you would help us to be clear in where our allegiance is, and we pray that you would help us to live faithfully for the one who has given all for us. We thank you for Jesus, that he died on the cross. And we pray that you would give us a willing spirit to take up our cross also now as we seek to follow him. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.